it's Ramadan time for Muslims, and that's the reason that our topic this evening on Lehigh Valley Discourse is Islam, one of the great religions of the world, and we are hearing more and more about it. We have Muslims right here in the Lehigh Valley. I'm John Pierce, your host. Our engineer is Neil Heaver this evening. He's our director of operations. My two guests to enlighten us about Islam and about Ramadan are Imam Mustafa Zain from Egypt and Suleiman Erish, who is president of Respect Graduate School right here in the Lehigh Valley, and he is from Turkey. Suleiman, would you get us started a little bit of your biography? You come from Turkey.
Yes.
And how long have you been in the United States?
It's about almost 20 years. I came to U.S. in 2000 as a student. I started my life in U.S. in Atlanta. I was learning English at that time. When I came to U.S., I didn't know any English at all.
Wow.
Only I was able to say my name is Suleiman, that's all.
And little by little, and wow, you're doing really well now. Huh?
It's a hard work, really. Yeah. It's not easy to learn a new language and get into a new culture. So it was a kind of, in the beginning, it was a kind of little hard process. But then slowly, we got into it.
Now, you went first to Atlanta. How did you make your way to the Lehigh Valley?
Actually, I lived in Atlanta for 12 years. So from 2000 until 2012, I was there. I started as a student, and then I got a job there. I'm originally from Turkey, and I was living with the Turkish students together, and I was involving with the Turkish community there. My background is, in terms of my education, is about Islamic theology. So while I was among the community, we started kind of giving religious talks on a weekly basis. And then I realized that they have a foundation and they need an imam to serve for the community. And this is how, you know, started.
All right. Now, you are not an imam, correct?
At the moment, no. Although I give sermons and kind of lead the Friday prayers from time to time, but my main job at the moment is to lead the Respect Graduate School.
All right. And an imam is, in effect, a priest for Muslims.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
The one who leads worship services. And also does other work like funerals and weddings and
right,
so on.
Right.
So it's what we would
provide spiritual care for the people, basically.
Right. Hospital visits.
That's right.
And so on. Okay. So this is Suleiman Erish, and he is president of the Respect Graduate School. Now, at Respect Graduate School, there is also a group of Turkish folks.
Right.
Explain to us a little bit how they all came to be at the graduate school.
When I moved from Atlanta to here, there was already an established Turkish community here, and they had a project in their mind to start up an Islamic school that gives academic degree, and they wanted to have somebody who can lead and manage that project, and because of that, I was invited by them. So the school that we opened mainly started with the Turkish community, but right now we are not just serving the Turkish community in the Lehigh Valley. We are serving both Muslims and non-Muslims. Whoever wish to access to knowledge, we are just providing the academic knowledge for the people who like to pursue their academic degrees, as well as we have all kinds of activities going on at the school in terms of engaging the larger American society to our school and to our services. One of the good services I think that we provide to Lehigh Valley community is the art exhibitions that we have. From time to time, local artists, they come and they present their work at our school. And through that, so many non-Muslims, local American people are coming to our school and just spending good time with us.
Oh, interesting.
Yes.
Now let's tell our listeners where the school is located.
School is located right next to the airport, Elantana Airport. Our building is basically seeable from 22.
From Route 22.
From Route 22.
In between Airport Road and Shanersville Road.
That's right.
So right there, there's a Coca-Cola plant.
Right.
And there's a Respect Graduate School.
That's right.
Up. And so it's right there. People who are driving on Route 22 really can't miss it. They have to look for it a little bit. And that was, let's give a shout out to your vice president over there. What's his name?
Walter Wagner. Our dear vice president.
Is he the founder of the school?
We can call him one of the founders, definitely. I was the first person to be appointed for the kind of leadership, and then I found him. Actually, he had a very good relationship with the larger Muslim community in the area, as well as with the local Turkish community. And they introduced me to him, and he's a beautiful gentleman.
Yes, yes, very open.
Very good academic.
Right.
And then we started kind of having this conversation about opening the school, and then he involved, and we together kind of established the school.
Wonderful. And let's mention that you are Muslim. Walter Wagner is Lutheran.
Yes.
So he's Christian.
Right.
And it just shows that what you have said before is that everybody is welcome to go to the school, take a course if they want to
right.
learn more about
right.
Islam.
Right, right.
Go to worship services if they want.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have worship services right there at the school?
Yes, we have a small mosque, or what we call masjid, basically. It can accommodate maybe 90 people or 70, between 70 to 90 people. And we have 5 daily prayers going on every day, as well as Friday prayers, which is the kind of equivalent of Sunday worship service for Christian people.
Right. And as far as prayers are concerned, the 5 prayers that the Muslims are to engage in every day, that does not take a leader. Every Muslim on his own can just kneel and pray. Is that
yes,
right?
Yes. But it's always recommended to do it in congregation. It's much more rewarded. And anyone among the Muslims can lead that congregation, even for the Friday prayers, as long as they are knowledgeable and they're able to kind of convey the message. So you don't need to be really appointed by any type of hierarchy. But since it is a respected position and it really requires knowledge, naturally people select the people who studied Islam in depth, and they are able to really provide the knowledge for the community.
And again, we're talking about the Respect Graduate School, which you can see from Route 22. It's been in existence for?
For about 5 years.
5 years. So it's new, and I was told by Walter Wagner that it's the only school on the East Coast of the U.S. to hold courses about Islam.
In terms of academic degree that gives, we are the only one, yes. Right now, our degree totally online, and it's academically credentialed degree. In this respect, we are the only institution that gives academic degree.
As far as the degree
but
is concerned,
you can find definitely in many places and in different organizations courses about Islam. We have different mosques in Lehigh Valley area. From time to time, they give courses to the public, but they don't give degree basically in Islamic studies.
Right, and you probably have some contact with the Islamic Center in Whitehall.
Yes, definitely.
That's a very large space. And again, there are open houses sometimes. People can go in and learn about Islam, about traditions. Let our listeners hear a little bit about Imam Mustafa Zain and his background. Now, he's from Egypt.
He's from Egypt. He's our guest at Respect Graduate School.
And our guest on Lehigh Valley Discourse right now.
Yes. But
his English is very limited, and that's why you and I are talking right now.
Right.
We're going to hear some recitation from Imam Mustafa Zain later on in the program.
Yes. Mustafa Zain is one of the five imams of Azhar Mosque in Cairo. Azhar Mosque belongs to Azhar University, which is one of the renowned universities in Islamic studies all over the world. Maybe it is the best we can call, perhaps. He's very talented person in terms of how to recite the Quran. He has beautiful voice, as well as he has very classical education in terms of the recitation of the Quran. The recitation of the Quran is a science in itself.
Yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. That's interesting.
Yes, and you need to really study in depth with a teacher, and that teacher needs to be also kind of classically trained by another teacher, because basically it is mostly dependent on your practice rather than just sitting and studying on your own. You need to really see how your teacher recites, watch his mouth, how the lips are moving, and you need to be corrected by the teacher as you learn until you kind of become mature in your recitation, and then you become on your own a good reciter, basically.
Are there imams who are not interested in being reciters the way Imam Mustafa Zain is?
I think we can approach to the issue in that way. Basically, Mustafa Zain is an exceptional reciter. All imams definitely can recite the Quran according to its rules and its science. But we can call Mustafa Zain as an exceptional talent in this field.
We're going to hear from him a little bit later, which I'm looking forward to. Tell us a little bit about, first of all, can he recite the Quran by heart?
Yes, he knows the whole Quran by heart, which is over 600 pages.
Is this a requirement of all imams?
It is not a requirement, but it is, we can say, expected or highly recommended.
Okay. And you said 600 pages?
Over 600 pages, yes.
Wow. All right, right there. that gives me pause just to think about that, the effort that would take. What else can we say about Imam Mustafa Zain? He's been visiting in the Lehigh Valley.
Yes.
How did that come about?
I was in Egypt about a month ago in Cairo with one of the donors of our school, and we were visiting his son and some of the old historical places, and his son was actually studying with him in Egypt with Mustafa Zain, and we wanted to visit him at his mosque, participate the prayer, and we did that. We had a beautiful conversation, and he showed his interest to kind of visit us. So, as you know, we are just getting into the month of Ramadan. Month of Ramadan is a special month for the Muslims, and during this month, at night, there is a long prayer, needs to be led by a good reciter who knows the whole Quran by heart, because In 30 days, basically, we finished the whole Quran in our prayers. So not every imam can do that. I'm an imam, but I'm not a there's a special term called hafiz, who knows the whole Quran by heart, and I'm not a hafiz. So most of the mosques, they invite for the special month of Ramadan somebody who knows the whole Quran by heart so that he can come and lead the prayer. So basically we invited him to come and lead our prayers at Respect Graduate School. And
what an honor for the graduate school here, huh?
It is an honor. And his visa issue was exceptionally accepted by the U.S. Embassy in Egypt. Normally, you may know that getting a visa to U.S. is not easy. And he was applying to go to visa to go to South Africa to lead a prayer there. Somehow that visa didn't work, but America did work, although it was, usually difficult to get it. Mm-hmm. But, coincidentally, he's here today.
So we had good luck with that.
Yeah, I think we have a very good luck.
This is tremendous. To be able to have a reciter of the Quran with us who is very well known in the Muslim community and who is connected to the Azhar University in Cairo.
Yes.
Now, is he a professor?
He's not teaching. His position is very specific. Basically, he is appointed to lead the prayers and call the azan. Azan is call to prayer, basically. So if any of our listeners happen to be in a Muslim country, they may hear from time to time from mosques call to azan.
That's the five times a day.
That's the five times a day. So his job is basically to lead the prayers as well as to call the azan so that people would know that this is the time to pray. They would leave their jobs or their works and come to the mosque to pray the prayer of the time. So Azhar Mosque is a very credentialed place in terms of being an imam. Therefore, for instance, in regular mosques, imam would lead the prayers, would call the azan, as well as would give the sermon, or if there's any teaching going on in the mosque, he would do that as well. But in Azhar Mosque, if you are imam, your only job is to lead the prayer as well as to call the azan. You cannot go and give the sermon. You cannot do any teaching.
Your position really is for prayer.
Yes, basically.
Folks, you may have guessed that Islam is our topic this evening on Lehigh Valley Discourse. We are honored to have an imam named Mustafa Zain from Egypt here with us on Lehigh Valley Discourse, and we will be back in just a moment.
Hi, it's Steve Inskeep with Morning Edition from NPR News. One of the great things about public radio is that the people who use the service are the people who are the largest sources of support for the service, which is how you know it acts in your interest. Help get the WDIY fund drive off to a great start. You can help WDIY pay for the news that you enjoy every day by making your contribution today at WDIY.org. Thanks.
We are now going to immerse ourselves in the Muslim context of prayer. We're going to have my guest, Imam Mustafa Zain, do the call to prayer as he would do it in his native city of Cairo, Egypt.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Thank you. Now, question about that. The words, are the words that he just pronounced in Arabic?
Right.
Do all imams all over the world do that in Arabic?
Yes, same.
Okay. And what in effect is he saying? Is he saying, come people to prayer?
In order to keep it short, we didn't finish the whole azan. There is a section that, you know, he invites the people to the prayer, but he didn't recite that part because it was in the second portion of it.
Okay.
But until now, he said, God is the greatest, and I bear witness that there is no any deity except God, and Muhammad is his messenger.
Excellent. Thank you. Now, let's move on because we have a little bit more recitation that Imam Mustafa Zain is going to give to us. Well, would you, Suleiman, set the scene? Where does this come from? This is from the Quran.
Right.
All right. And what's the passage?
Okay. So the call to prayer is not a portion of the Quran. The one that we already recited. And right now we're going to start reciting from the Quran, from the second chapter and verse 185. And we are specifically choosing this verse because it's basically talking about Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. And after he recites, I will give the meaning of it.
Excellent. So this is a passage from the Quran,
right,
particularly about Ramadan.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرُ يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون صدق الله العظيم.
Thank you very much. So what's our interpretation of that?
The meaning of it goes as like this. The month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down as guidance for people. And as clear truths of the guidance and the criterion between truth and falsehood. Therefore, whoever of you is present this month must fast it, and whoever is so ill that he cannot fast or is on a journey must fast instead of the same number of other days. God wills ease for you, and he does not will hardship for you, so that you can complete the number of the days required and exalt God, for he has guided you, and so it may be that you will give thanks due to him.
And this is a portion of the Quran which is recited particularly at the period of Ramadan, which we are just embarking on right now. Suleiman, when you read the translation in English, you used the term sent down.
Right.
Explain to us what that means.
The Quran is a revealed book by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So this is the idea that Muslims believe in. Muhammad, when he was about, peace be upon him, when he was about 40 years old, he was in a cave and Angel Gabriel visited him and he brought the first verses of the Quran to him. So that's why it is sent down from God to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel.
All right. Now, does that hold for the entire Quran?
Yes.
And so the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, copied this himself from the angel's words.
Right. Is that what happened? Right.
And that was about in what year?
It was about 611.
Mm-hmm. So we're talking 7th century.
Yes.
Of the Common Era.
Right.
And so it means that Islam is a relatively young religion compared to Judaism, compared to Buddhism and Christianity.
Right. But Muslims believe that Islam is basically continuation of Judaism and Christianity, because Muslims believe in Jesus, peace be upon him, and Moses, peace be upon him, as their prophets. So just like Muhammad received the Quran, the message from God, the previous prophets, Jesus and Moses, they received message from God, which has the same core message in it. But as the generation or nations continue, the message develops itself, although keeps the same core message as is. But according to the historical or geographical context, there would be new messages being revealed.
Interesting that there's this connection between Islam and Judaism and Christianity. So that Muslims accept Jesus as a prophet, but
right.
Not as Son of God.
No.
Okay. The let's talk about the one fact that I learned before was that just to show this connection between Islam and Christianity, that in the Quran there is a book called Mary.
Yes, there's a chapter
which is not in the Christian Bible, but it's the same Mary.
Right. It is the same Mary, yes. And it's interesting. For instance, there is no any chapter for the mother of Prophet Muhammad, for instance, whose name is Amina. Or his wife Khadija is very respected lady in Islamic tradition, but there's no chapter about Khadija, but there's a chapter about Mother Mary.
Interesting.
Yes.
Yes. The Quran at the time of Ramadan. Now, the fasting that goes on in Ramadan is during the daylight hours.
Yes. Right?
So you must wait until sunset in order to eat and drink.
Right.
And even though I asked you if you wanted to have some water,
mm-hmm.
and since it's the time of Ramadan, no, your answer was no, we're not able even to drink water.
Yes.
During the daytime.
Yes, yes.
Right. And so this is so that you concentrate on spirituality, on doing the right thing, on following what the Quran dictates.
Right. The month of Ramadan is a very special month, especially nowadays. Of 4 a.m. in the morning, you stop eating and drinking until 8:20.
In the evening.
In the evening, at 8:20 p.m. You just refrain from food, refrain from water, refrain from marital relationship. And because in this month, the Quran began to be revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the Quran clearly states that the goal of this practice, the practice of fasting, is to develop God consciousness. So the idea here is that the servant of God, since being a servant, should always keep in his heart his owner, his creator. And in order to kind of remember your Lord all the time, this practice of fasting helps you to kind of get this practice into your daily life. Since you're refraining from food, from drink, and from any type of marital relationships, you are always conscious about yourself, about the things that surround you. Normally, in a day, you just, you know, grab a water and drink it. Or you happen to be in the kitchen and your hand goes easily to whatever is on the table and you just eat it. But in this month, you're just refraining from those. And this practice of refraining really gradually develops this consciousness in you, that you become aware of yourself and you become aware of your creator more and more. And the goal of fasting is to develop this God consciousness, which is called taqwa in Arabic.
Taqwa. Now, during Ramadan, then you're doing this fasting. It lasts for a month. Does that mean that it took a month for the Quran to be revealed to Prophet Muhammad?
No, Quran was revealed in 23 years.
23 years.
Yes, it took 23 years. Yes,
oh.
Yes.
All right.
Quran is a large book, over 600 pages.
Yes, indeed.
And, you know, piece by piece, the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad according to the occasions, according to the needs of the community, the questions that, you know, people brought to him, or God on his own wanted to reveal the message to his community.
And was the Prophet Muhammad about 40 years old when this happened?
The first revelation came down when he was 40 years old.
So that he was 63 or so by the time
yes.
the whole Quran had been revealed.
Yes.
Right. Well, it's good that he lived a fairly long life, right?
Yes.
Probably in those times, a very long life.
Probably it was.
Over 60 years old, yes. And talk to us a little bit about Mecca and Medina.
Mm-hmm.
How do they fit into the story?
Okay. Mecca is the city where the Prophet, Muhammad was born, peace be upon him. And he lived in this city until the age of 40. And when he get close to 40 years old, he wasn't happy with the society because there was injustice in the society going on. The woman was mistreated, and the people who has power was basically using their means and powers against the weak people. And he did not like what he saw in the society, and he kind of secluded himself from the society to a cave called Hira, which is a place not far from Mecca. I've been to that cave. Yeah, it's on the top of a mountain, and when you get up that cave, you're still able to see the Kaaba, which is the kind of central sanctuary in the city of Mecca. So to keep the story going on, he secluded himself from the society at the age of 40, and at that time Angel Gabriel came and he brought the first five verses of the Quran. And Prophet lived in the city of Mecca after this first revelation, about 11 to 12 years. But of course the message was keep coming piece by piece. And the messages were basically addressing the society, addressing the injustice, addressing the, you know, mistreatment of the woman. And this, you know, new way of life, this new perspective did in a sense bother the leaders of the Mecca, the society. And they did not like Muhammad to live with him with them anymore. They tortured him. They made all kinds of propaganda against him. And he and his community could not live in Mecca anymore.
Okay, I'm going to stop you right there, Suleiman, only because we must take another break. And we will continue this story when we come back. So folks, stay with us. It's Lehigh Valley Discourse on WDIY 88.1 FM and WDIY.org. We'll be back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Ken Foster, one of the many real voices here at WDIY. We are all doing our best to deal with the health crisis that has interrupted our lives and challenged our healthcare professionals. We all want to return as soon as possible to bring you the many choices you have come to expect. The many partnerships we have with businesses, art groups, and other not-for-profits have been affected as well. Partners like ArtsQuest SteelStacks, Godfrey Daniels, Miller Symphony Hall, and the State Theater in Easton. All of us at WDIY look forward to the day we can bring back guests to talk about seasonal offerings and update our calendars with news about shows, concerts, and events around the Lehigh Valley. If you're able, please consider supporting WDIY during this fund drive period and help us stay strong so we can be here for you and our many partners. Visit WDIY.org and see the suggested support levels right there on our website. Or call 610-758-8810. Oh, and thank you, all of you, for supporting WDIY Lehigh Valley Public Radio.
When we last heard about the story of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from Suleiman Erish, who is president of Respect Graduate School here in the Lehigh Valley, you left the Prophet in Mecca, but the people were not happy with him.
Yes, they were not happy with him because, first of all, the Prophet was bringing the message of one God. From the religious point of view, Meccan people were worshiping so many idols. So there was religiously, there was a conflict. As well as the messages that the Quran bringing to the society were really revolutionary. Because Prophet wanted to change the society and, you know, establish justice.
You always have trouble when you try to do that.
And he got the trouble, and his community got the trouble, and they had to move to Medina, which is another city about 400 kilometers north of Mecca. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, moved to Medina, and he really established his community there because Medinan people, some of them believed the message before he migrated to Medina, and they invited him and his community to Medina to establish their own society there. So he moved there, and he, you know, established the community. He built his first mosque. He built his first, you could call, like, mall, so that people have their business going on. Mm-hmm. So basically, Muslims established their own city and society in Medina. And Prophet died in the city of Medina in the year of 632.
He never returned to Mecca.
He conquered Mecca before he passed away about a couple of years ago, couple of years before he passed away. Mm-hmm. And then he went back to Medina, and he stayed in Medina, and he died there.
And so now what Muslims are called to do is to make a pilgrimage not to Medina, but to Mecca.
To Mecca, yes. Because, as we talked earlier, Islam is the continuation of the previous messages from the first prophet, Adam, to one of the major prophets, Abraham, which is our ancestor with the Christian and Jewish community, till to himself. And Abraham was the prophet who built up, who rebuilt, we could say better, who rebuilt the mosque, the Kaaba, the main sanctuary in Mecca. Mm-hmm. So the pilgrimage is mainly related to the building that Prophet Abraham built. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, is one of the, you know, grandsons of Prophet Abraham. And so, therefore, the tradition of pilgrimage is very much related to the figure of Prophet Abraham.
Interesting.
Yes.
And Mecca is in Saudi Arabia today.
Yes.
Have you made the pilgrimage yourself?
I have been there, yes. Right. I did my pilgrimage.
All right. Is a Muslim supposed to make only one pilgrimage in his lifetime, or if he's able, make as many as possible?
He can do more than one, definitely. The requirement is to be wealthy enough to be able to kind of support yourself overseas and go there and, you know, to be able to do that. But the example of the Prophet, when we analyze, we realize that he did it just once in his lifetime.
Just once.
You, as the follower of the Prophet, you want to kind of imitate him.
Correct. And are women called to go to Mecca as well as men?
Of course, okay. Of course. As long as they are able to afford it,
right,
they are required to go.
All right. Well, it's time for us to get into another recitation from the Quran from our guest, Imam Mustafa Zain. He's going to give us a little more taste of how the Quran is recited. He's an exceptional reciter that Suleiman Erish has told us already. He's from Egypt, and let's set up this next passage.
The next verse that we are going to recite, again, is going to be from the second chapter, just the following verse of the one that we already recited. And in this recitation, Imam Mustafa Zain will show us three different maqamat, which means three different tonations. Originally, there could be eight different tonations in terms of how you recite the Quran, but we're going to just show here as an example, three of them. So he will recite, and then I'll give you the translation.
حجز مقام.
وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان.
نهواند مقام.
So that's the first tonation?
That's the first tonation. First maqam was Hujaz, and he is right now moving to Nihavand.
وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان.
And that's the second.
That's the second, Nihavand.
Bayati maqam.
And this is the third, which is called Bayati.
وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَا.
Thank you very much. So what's our interpretation?
The interpretation is, O messenger, when my servants ask you about me, then surely I am near. I answer the prayer of the one who prays. So let them respond to my call without hesitation and believe and trust in me in the way required of them, so that they may be guided to spiritual and intellectual excellence and right conduct.
And those are words from the Quran. Let's repeat that Imam Mustafa Zain has committed to memory the entire Quran.
Yes.
So that at any moment, someone who asks him to recite from any portion of this long book, he can do that.
He's able to do that, yes.
And let me make sure that I know. I asked you before if you are an imam. I'm not sure. Are you in training to be an imam, or you are already?
I am already. I'm trained in this field. I got my education in Turkey. I've been to Egypt to improve my Arabic. And I got my master's degree in this field as well. So I'm already an imam.
You are an imam. Mm-hmm. And let's, as long as we're talking about languages, you were talking about learning English when you landed in Atlanta.
Yes.
20 years ago?
Almost.
And how your English has really come along nicely, because you came without speaking any English, right?
Not at all.
But you came from Turkish, your native language, had to learn Arabic along the way.
Yes.
At what age did you start learning Arabic?
I started learning Arabic mainly, I could say, in the high school as well as in the college.
Right. So they had courses, classes in high school.
Right.
And also in college.
Right.
Of Arabic.
Yes.
Was your family important in pointing you toward a career as an imam, do you think?
Yes, because they put me into a religious school, basically. It was kind of a first start. But in the beginning, I wasn't really thinking about going to college and study religion in the college. But then I found a very interesting intellectual figure in Turkey who kind of who was drawing me to the field because of his very influential speech as well as his knowledge. And then I said, that might be a path for me to pursue.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's talk about Muslim congregations outside of the Arabic-speaking world, because Indonesia has probably the largest number of Muslims in the world, correct?
Right.
And then Pakistan, you said, is high up on the list also.
Malaysia.
And Malaysia also.
Mm-hmm.
So those folks do not grow up with Arabic.
Yes.
Most of them, my guess is, do not learn Arabic along the way, correct? When they hear the Quran spoken, is that always in Arabic?
It is always in Arabic, especially in the prayers. It is always in Arabic. Such Muslims from Indonesia, Malaysia, Turkey, Pakistan, Bosnia, they wouldn't understand what is being said when they hear unless they go to the translation and read it. But most of the Muslims, they are able to pronounce the Quran in Arabic, because if you are a Muslim, you are required to pray, and your prayer should be in Arabic.
Ah.
Your, you know, the obligatory prayers that you do must have portions from the Quran in Arabic.
I see.
So you should be able to pronounce it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you really understand what you pronounce.
Right.
But since the text of the Quran is purely revealed by God, and nothing added on it by Prophet Muhammad or any other human being, we believe that the text itself carries the divinity when it is recited in its own original language. Therefore, the divine nature of it really softens the heart and penetrates the heart and kind of encompass you with spirituality. So on a minimum level, at least, that will be enough gain of reciting the Quran in Arabic without right. even not knowing the meaning of it.
And if you're in Turkey, as you were as a child, and you're praying, part of your prayer these five times a day is going to be in Arabic.
Yes.
Part of it might be in Turkish?
Yes. Basically, there's a set portion that all Muslims do in the same way. And when you get to that portion, you basically need to do it in Arabic, in the original language. And then you have your own personal relationship with your Creator. At that time, you may use your own language and kind of talk to Him as you wish.
Right. And as an imam, when you study the Quran and study to be an imam, and you're not coming from an Arabic-speaking country, you learn to read and write Arabic as well as speak it, correct?
Yes. Hmm? Yes.
That's quite a feat. Let's talk about one of the principles of Islam, and that is the five pillars.
Mm-hmm.
What are those pillars? I'm just testing Suleiman now and see if he can come up with this. For the listeners to know, he's not using notes. He knows this by heart, right?
Islam is bringing the message of monotheism, first of all. You believe in one God, and you also believe in the messengers who brought message from God throughout the history, from the first human being until the last messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is the Islamic belief. After him, there will be no more messages, according to the Islamic understanding, and the Quran is being the last book revealed to any human being until the end of time. So believing in one God and believing in messengers, and primarily Muhammad being the last messenger, is the second pillar. And also you believe in the message, Quran being the last message. You don't only believe that it is authentic from God, but also you believe that whatever it is stated in it is the truth itself. As well as you believe into the previous messages, which is the Bible, Old and New Testament, as originally revealed messages from God. You believe in hereafter. There will be a day of resurrection, and people will be resurrected by their Creator, and they will be questioned about their life, what they have believed in and what they did, so on and so forth. And the second life will be forever. This is also what Muslims believe. You also believe in angels, unseen creatures of God, who brings message from God to humanity, as well as there will be countless of angels who might have different duties. Some of them only created to praise God. For instance, Angel Gabriel is created to bring message from God to the messengers. Azrael, Angel Azrael, is the angel to take the souls of the human beings when they die. So different angels may have different roles, but basically you believe in angels. They exist and they have their roles. Also, you believe in destiny. You believe that in your life, God has some active roles. For instance, I was born in Istanbul. Mustafa Qari, Mustafa Zain was born in Egypt. Perhaps you were born in U.S.
Correct.
So it seems that there's somebody who has choice on us, who decided me being born in Turkey and you being born in America and he being born in Egypt.
Destiny.
Destiny.
And those are the pillars of Islam. What would you say about groups of Muslims that you have encountered in the United States? Are there certain pockets of people more Islamic than others? Other places around the country where there are more concentrations?
In terms of their religiosity, Muslims are not really different from any other religious community. But America is the melting pot. So many different nations are moving here and migrating here. Therefore, what I see is that people, Muslims, may group themselves sometimes according to their nations. For instance, I know that there's a mosque in Vingap area mostly Bulgarian people go to.
Oh.
Because they give the sermon perhaps in their own language. They have their own imam from their own nation, kind of knows the cultures back in their own country. So people sometimes get together according to the nationalities. But sometimes, you know, there would be larger mosques who accommodate all kinds of nations.
Well, guess what? Our time is up, Suleiman.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for coming. And please tell Imam that we are honored by his presence.
I will.
And it's time for us to sign off from WDIY 88.1 FM and WDIY.org. This is Lehigh Valley Discourse. I'm John Pierce, your host. It's been a pleasure to have you tune in to us tonight and talk about Islam and Ramadan. Our engineer, Neil Heaver, thank you very much. Thanks for tuning in, and until we meet again, remember to be gentle with your neighbor.